Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 5. Today we're going to read verses 14 through 16. We're continuing to look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we read this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. This is God's holy word. Jesus uses these common illustrations. We saw last week that he described us, Christians, the church, as salt. And today he describes us as light. Hendrickson, in his commentary, made the remark that salt works in a way that is somewhat unseen. It's a preservative, but it's not readily seen externally. But light is seen. And so Jesus has moved from the work that is unseen that we do as Christians to work that is seen that we are to do. He tells us we are the light of the world and we are to let that light shine. So what does he mean when he says that to us? Arise, shine, Christian. Christians, you are light. You are the light of the world, he says. The whole world lies in darkness. We just sang that, didn't we? The whole world lies in the darkness of sin. It's a spiritual darkness. It is a darkness of evil and wickedness and sin. And it covers all of the earth. But we are called to be light. We are told that we are light. Christians are light, the Bible says. You are the ones to whom God speaks prophetically in Isaiah chapter 60. When he says this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And so God is prophetically talking there. He's talking to Zion in the Old Testament, but the application is to the spiritual Zion, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is told, we're told to arise, to shine, because we receive the light of God and we are to reflect that light of God. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us that when John the Baptist came, he came for a particular purpose. Luke chapter 1 says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so John came as a precursor to the light. We're going to see in a minute that he was not that light. Jesus is that light. But he came as the sunrise comes. You've all been out at sunrise before. You know that there's that glow on the horizon. You know that the sun is about to arise. And it's a wonderful thing. And that's what John was to the coming of Jesus. He was the sunrise over the horizon that people could begin to see that someone else was coming, that the sun was about to arise. And you and I are called upon to be light, and as light, we're called upon to expose the sins of a sin-darkened world to the light of God. Paul said to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 5, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so part of our ministry, part of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, is that when we shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in a sin-darkened world, it exposes sin for what it is. It exposes it as rebellion against Almighty God, as that which is corrupt and wicked. If it remains hidden in the darkness, it sort of gets away with things. But as we shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ upon a sin-dark world, then sin is seen for what it is. It is exceedingly sinful. In Revelation chapter 21, we're told an amazing thing. We're told that the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in her exalted glory, will not even need the sun. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, it says in Revelation 21. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So we look forward to a day when the sun and the moon are not needed. We look forward to a day when the illumination that we will all receive will come from the lamp who is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. God's glory is light enough. Now, we're light. We're told to be light. We are declared to be light only because we reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself light. It's like the moon reflecting the light of the sun. And so in John chapter 1, we read this. In Him, talking about Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so this is John's description, John the Apostle's description of Jesus coming and the ministry of John the Baptist as his forerunner. And then in John chapter 8, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in John 12, he said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So Christ himself knew that he was the light. Christ declares that he is the light. The Bible tells us that he is the light, and so we Christians reflect that light. And then Jesus tells us an amazing thing. He says, as light, we can't hide because they're watching. It's almost, when I wrote this, I thought, boy, you really sound paranoid when you do this. You know, are the people who are following you getting closer? Well, they're watching you. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, it says. You see, a prominent city on a hilltop cannot escape notice. That city is there for all to see. As you approach it from a distance, you see it. For miles around, you see it. You can't fail to notice it. Jerusalem, the physical city, the earthly city, is set on a hill. It could not be hidden. And the New Jerusalem, the church of the Lord Jesus, cannot be hidden either. That's what he's saying. He is saying, we are a city set upon a hill that cannot fail to be noticed by the world around us. And so, they're watching whether we are aware of it or not. I had an encounter one time many years ago with a lady I had never met before who knew that I was the pastor of this particular church in this little town. I hadn't met her. I had never seen her. But she knew who I was because my picture did appear in the paper. I had a weekly newspaper column, and there was a picture next to it. And I even had a lady, a cashier one time, at a grocery store look at me and say, oh, you're him! And I thought, who is this? You know, what's going on? And she was referring to the article in the newspaper. I did feel like a rock star for about 2 seconds. My fame is gone, however. But you can't fail to be noticed by the world. They see you even if you're not aware of it. We are a city set on a hill. And so they're watching us whether we are aware of it or not. And what this does is it does make the church a target. And in our day, we are a target. We are a target because of what we stand for. If we boldly proclaim the truth of the Word of God in our society, in our day, we will be targets. All Christians need to be aware of that. But not only are we targets, we are also a place that the lost can see. And when the Lord opens their eyes to understand and gives them believing hearts, they can come to that place that they need to go. And so Isaiah says in chapter 60, verse 3, "The nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." And so we exist now sort of as a target, but also as a place where people know that they can go to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord opens them to do such things, they know where they can go. Then Jesus gives an everyday illustration in verse 15. "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." It's a common illustration. No one would light an oil lamp. That's what they used back then. And then cover that oil lamp with a basket. Why would you do that? Why would you light a light and then cover the light so it can't be seen? Instead, what you do with a lamp is you light the lamp and you put it in a prominent place where it can be seen by all in the house. And therefore, it's useful. It's shedding light all around the house for people to be able to see and to go by. And so, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, made this remark to us. He says, "The true Christian cannot be hid. He cannot escape notice. A man truly living and functioning as a Christian will stand out. The true Christian does not even desire to hide his light. He sees how ridiculous it is to claim to be a Christian and yet deliberately to try to hide the fact." And that's what Jesus is saying when he talks about hiding a lamp under a basket. You can't be a secret agent Christian. You can't hide and pretend not to be a Christian at all. It's just that's totally contrary to what God has called Christians to be and to do. We're to shine forth. And what is it that we're to let shine? Well, Jesus describes it in verse 16. "In the same way," he says, just like a light that's in a house that's shining for all to see in the house, "in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see" what? "They may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so the light that you and I are to let shine before men is the evidence of good works done through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those good works are the reflection of the godliness that is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the light is Christ. The light is Christ's godliness and righteousness and holiness that is in you by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the good works are the reflection of that light of godliness that is seen by all as you do those things. And so the shining light is a mark of being a true Christian, of genuine Christianity. You as a Christian are holy in Christ. That's what happens in your justification. You are declared righteous in Christ. And now you are also called to holiness in your daily living by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's in your sanctification. And so how do you express this sanctification? It's expressed, as Jesus puts it here, in good works that are done, obviously, by the power of the Holy Spirit. These good works are in conformity to the law. In a book called Moral Law by Ernest Kevin, the author says this. He says that the essentials of a truly godly action are that it must be commanded by God, it must be affected in the believer by the Spirit of God, it must flow from the inward principle of grace, whereby a man is a new creature, and it must end. Its end must be God's glory. So let's think about this. Let's think about our good works in relationship to these four things. These are the principles that we need to examine to see whether our work is a good work or not. First of all, it must be commanded by God. Do you do things that are commanded in Holy Scripture? Or do you think that maybe you can just sort of make up what you think is best and do that as good works? There are lots of folks that attempt to do that even today, that attempt to make up things that they think would be pleasing to God, when in reality, sometimes those things go contrary to what God says. And so we, especially in worship, we are to go by what God says. Our best good intentions are never good enough. They'll never do. What you and I need, because we're fallen sinners, what you and I need is guidance from the Bible to tell you and me what is good and what is right and what is not good and what is not right. Because otherwise, we fall into sin. We've got an example from Leviticus chapter 9 of good intentions gone really bad. This is Leviticus 9 and 10, the end of chapter 9 and beginning of chapter 10. It's an account of two men, two priests, by the name of Nadab and Abihu, who thought that they knew better than God how to serve God. Then Aaron, this is at the consecration of the tabernacle. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Amazing thing. Here's the tabernacle has been consecrated. Priests have offered the sacrifice in the proper way. The glory of God is revealed, and God's fire consumes the sacrifice. And the people are stunned, and so they do what anybody would do. I mean, that's what you would do. They fall on their faces. They're scared to death. But chapter 10 goes on and says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace." Nadab and Abihu were not attempting to worship a false god. Nadab and Abihu were not attempting and desiring to sin against Almighty God. It was not their desire to corrupt anything. They had the best of good intentions. But they did what was wrong, and because they did what was wrong, God destroyed them. Because they attacked the glory of God and the command of God. Best good intentions are not enough. So when it comes to worship, when it comes to serving the Lord, we should not ever think that we can just make it up as we go along. You and I ought to adhere to the Word of God for our instruction in proper Christian worship. And there is an extension of that to all of our living and all of our works as well. That's the first thing. It must be commanded by God. Second thing is, it must be effected in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. Good works can never be properly done by you in the power of your human ability. There are lots of things that you and I are able to do as human beings that don't fit this category. If it is a good work, it is something that can only be done as the Holy Spirit of God gives you power and ability. You cannot do the works of the law with the arm of the flesh. It just doesn't work that way. Romans chapter 8, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You see, the Holy Spirit can take you, believer. He can take you and make you able to perform good deeds that are prescribed by the law of God. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, it has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It has to be done as the Holy Spirit enables you to do those things. The third thing is, it must flow from the inward principle of grace by which you are a new creature in Christ. Not only are you to do good works in the power of the Holy Spirit, you must remember always that these good works could not ever and should not ever be done in such a way that you think that you can somehow earn the favor of God by doing them. That's to put them in the wrong place, the wrong category. And many people make that mistake today. They seem to think that they have to do good works in order to earn God's favor, and that's not where those good works belong. What you do in that case is you falsely place the law of God in the realm of your justification, and it's only Christ's good work that has been done that sits there. Where your good works belong is in the realm of sanctification, in the realm of your growing in grace. And so, once again, to quote Keevan, he says, "It follows that any appeal to the merit of law-keeping destroys the true doctrine of justification. The Scripture speaks of justification not as an infusion into man of that which is perfect, but an acceptance of the man, even though sinful in himself, on account of the righteousness of Christ. Justification is not the acceptance of holiness from the sinner, but the declaration by God to the sinner that his sins are put away." That's an extremely important thing to recognize and to realize, because false religions, all of them, place man's works somewhere in the area of earning the favor of whatever god people are worshiping. And only Christianity places our works as a result of having received the favor of God through Christ. Okay, so always think of your works as those things that you do as a result of having been saved, as a result of having been justified, as a result of being a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only as a new creature in Christ that you're able to keep the law and to do those good works that are taught in the law of God because of the grace of God that's in you through faith. Ezekiel chapter 36 says this. God's giving a promise here. He says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." So notice it's God who does spiritual heart surgery. It's God who gives you a new heart. It's God who puts a new spirit within you. It's God who takes that dead, cold, stony heart out and replaces it with a living heart of flesh, a heart that is able to beat in time with the gospel of Christ. And it is God who places His Holy Spirit in you to enable you then, as a new creature, to walk in His statutes and to live by His rules. And finally, the end result of all of this must be to the glory of God. And that's what Jesus mentions here in the last half of verse 16. "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It's only as others see your good works done to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that they can properly glorify God the Father, the Heavenly Father. So, your good works, the things that you do, are evidence both to you and to others that you are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are living a godly Christian life. And this brings glory to God. And it causes others to see those works and to glorify God also. And the end result of all of this is that God is glorified. That's what you're aiming for. That is the result of doing those good works after all. And as men see them under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they will honor God who caused you to be able to do those things to the praise of His glory. The question is, are you letting your light of good works shine before men? That's what Jesus tells us to do. Or are you ashamed of Christ and thereby hiding your light under a basket? God wants you to honor Him by doing those things that Scripture terms as good works. And therefore, as you do them in the power of the Spirit, as you do them by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father is glorified among men. And others who see those good works, those things that you do, are also led to bring glory and honor to the holy name of the triune God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what Jesus tells us about our being light and letting our light shine before men. And Father, we know that this is something that, as we've seen, we cannot do in the flesh. We cannot do on our own or by ourselves in any way. It takes Your holy work in us. And so we pray that Your Holy Spirit would enable us to give evidence of our salvation, to give evidence of good works that glorify Your holy name and that cause others to glorify You as well. Bless us, Father, to live Christianly, to live as light in a world that is dark with sin. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.